All right, this is strictly off the top of my head, okay? Here we go. Ephesians chapter 1. Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the Ephesians was written as a circular letter, okay? Ephesians went one way in the churches. Galatians went the other way. I think it was Galatians in the churches. So Paul would write a letter and it would circulate around. So he actually left a blank here. And what they believe is from the earliest manuscripts that the church at Ephesus was the first church to get it. So they wrote their name in there. So that's how we got the book of the Ephesians. But it actually was a circular letter that went around. So Paul is writing. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why is it important that he starts out with the term an apostle? Show his authority. Why would he have to show his authority? Right, he wasn't one of the original 12, right? So what did it take to be an apostle? Had a seen a risen Lord, and you were supposed to be with him from the time of his first ministry, okay, from his baptism on. Now realize that all the apostles were not with him every day from the time of his baptism. That took almost a year before they started really following him. But you had to have both of those criteria in order to be an apostle. Well, how can Paul have seen the risen Christ? What's that? He rose from the dead. Oh, yeah, that's true. But he was also caught up into the third heaven, right? And God showed him a lot of different things. And just same as John. And so Paul it was 14 years before he left Jerusalem and he came back and saw the apostles. So God really taught him. And he did see the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. So he has the credential. And he tries to prove that a lot through his letters so that people realize that he does have the authority. I just got done with 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And he tries to make that point over and over again. You know, I have the authority, but I don't want to use it. But if I come to you, I'm going to make you sad, but I don't want to make you sad. But if you don't get your act together, I'm coming to you, and you're not going to like what I have to say. And he goes back and forth. So he's really trying to make a point with these people. Now, there are some words that appear over and over and over and over and over in Ephesians. And those words are the next few. Of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. The word Christ means anointed one, Messiah. Okay, Christ is the anointed one or the Messiah. Actually, he was never called the Lord Jesus Christ until after his death, because he became the real Messiah at that, meaning not the real Messiah, but that's when his messiahship was really proven, when he rose from the dead. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Why does he add by the will of God, do you think? God selected him, and he's trying to say that again. Okay, it's not, you know, I didn't come in here and go, I want to be an apostle. He said, God chose me. And that choosing we're going to see again in Ephesians chapter 1, 2. It says, God chose me. This is by the will of God, man. I didn't choose this. I was going this way, and God took me on the road to Damascus and set me going this way. And God said, I want you to do this, and that's what I'm doing. So this is by God. This is not my choosing. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, here we go, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he use grace and peace? What is peace in Hebrew? Shalom. What is grace in Greek? Kairos. Who's he talking to? Jews and Gentiles. That's why he has a Greek word and a Hebrew word. Grace and peace. Shalom and kairos. So he's addressing both as he writes this letter. Grace to you, and in almost every letter he writes grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. In the beginning. Blessed be peace from our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where are the heavenly places? It's not hard. Heaven. Heavenly places, right? Okay, so if he blessed us with all spiritual blessing, now we're going to find out this is before we were ever born. Okay? Blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now there is a huge schism sometimes among Christians about predestination and free will. Okay? And I want you to look at it this way. You can look at it however you want to, but if you take two flashlights and you shine them in a dark room on a wall, you're going to get, and they're really focused, you're going to get circle and circle of light. Okay? Now, light is matter and it's energy. It's both. And it's like wave propagation. One wave can go through another one, right? And yet they're still matter, but they can go right through each other. If you stand on the beach, you can watch waves go through each other like this. And it's still a wave and it's still going in opposite directions at the same time. Now, free will, I have heard this, I believe this, that if you take those two flashlights and you cross those beams, those two, matter and energy, cross, and you still get, you don't get one big light, you still get, if you're, they're powerful enough, you still get two round circles of light on the wall, even though these, the light is intersecting. And grace and free will and predestination are like that, okay? They're both true. Now, how that works, I have no idea. Because Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for who? The world. And then we turn around and Paul comes to Ephesians and says, "But God chose." And if you use this phrase right here, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world," that phrase actually means, I have 12 items and I choose these four. Now, Paul also said, you know, who is the potter, the pot, to look at the potter and say, why did you make me thus? So we don't get the choice to look at God and say, why did you choose or not choose whomever? I don't understand how that works. I know that free will works. I know that there's a lot of, that God has grace, like we're reading, but I know that in some way he also chose. So that's a tough one for us to get our hands around. It really is. He did not choose Judas. And he used and he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he also got a hold of Nebuchadnezzar. So God uses people for his ultimate ends and what he wants to do on the earth. Just as he chose us in him. And if you go through, in my other Bible that I had at home, I wrote down every time I find this word chose. And it appears about 12 to 15 times in the New Testament. So there is something about that that's true. How it happens, I don't know. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Isn't that awesome? He takes what is sinful creature, us, and makes us holy and blameless. 1 Corinthians talks about him taking out, you know, nailing our certificate of death to the cross. And he died for us and he makes us holy and blameless. Now, you don't look at me and say, you know, he's, you know, on a par of God being holy or you. But the life that we live is a life leading to holiness. The more we grow in Christ, the less we sin, the more holy we become. And the word holiness just means without sin. So as we grow in our life and sin becomes has less and less of a hold on us, we become more and more holy. Now, not holier than thou, but God works in us his holiness. And remember that God looks at us through the lenses of what? The shed blood of Jesus Christ and says, you, Laura, are perfect in my sight. You are just like you've been in heaven 24 hours already. I can see you that way. And what a great thought. When I've traveled around, and Sherry and I've traveled around, and we've been to the Far East, and we see people, you know, clapping their hands and trying to wake up God and throwing money in a box and see Buddhist priests burning incense and stuff, and you go, this is sad. These people have no idea about their sins. Their hope, there's a hope that someday they might make it to wherever they're supposed to be, nirvana or, you know, one with the universe if you're a Buddhist, and but they have no hope in that. I mean, it doesn't help their everyday life. It's a burden because you go through this ritual time and time and time again for 80, 90 years, and you're never sure what's going to happen when you die. Never. And yet in Christ, we are blameless and made holy through him. And I didn't do any of it. It's all him. And that blameless is a good word. Look at Jude 24. Turn to Jude 24. Jude and Revelation. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory with just a little blame. With just a little guilt. What's it say, Kath? Blameless. Stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Wow. Not ashamed. Not looking back on all the sins that I, committed. But stand in his presence blameless. Why? Because I'm covered with the righteousness of Christ. Stand in his presence with blameless and great joy. I'm looking forward to that day. That is going to be an awesome day. All of us are. All right, back first to Ephesians. Blameless. We have no, our sins are not held against us. Verse 5, he predestined us. Am I on verse 5? I have the hardest time reading the verse numbers in this Bible. Okay, 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Why do we need to be adopted? We weren't Jews, right? Okay, so we need to be grafted into the vine, which is another illustration that Paul uses. You are grafted into the vine. I cut you off another tree and I grafted you into this one. And you became just like a Jew. In fact, Paul says throughout the New Testament, Jew and Gentile are the same. To the Jew first and also to the Greek was the gospel preached, but we are the same, circumcision or uncircumcision. You're all in Christ. What you do doesn't matter. Who you have inside of you is what matters. So we are adopted as sons. Now, when you get adopted as a son, do you have every right as the son who was the original son? You do. So we have the rights of Jesus Christ. Okay? He is our brother. He has grafted us into the vine. He has made us heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, right? All right, to rule and reign. Now, we're not equal to him, but we have a right to go to the Father through prayer. We are sinless and blameless in his sight, and we are holy in his sight. There are a lot of blessings and good things that happen as adoptions, as an adoptee. As sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to all that we have ever done in our life that was good. No? According to all the times that we've been a witness for Christ. According to all the times that I've given money to the poor. According to the kind intention of his will. And Paul's going back to that. You know what? You were adopted. You were grafted into the vine. You were predestined before the world began. And you are... it was all because of the kind intention of his will. He chose you. Whoa, what a great thought. Kind intention of his will to the praise of the glory of his grace. What is the greatest thing that Christ is going to bring into heaven? You. You are his trophy. Paul talks about, you guys are my trophy. In Corinthians, he's talking about them. He says, you are my trophy. When I get to, I'm trying to help you to become more holy so that when I get to heaven, I can present you to Christ. And Christ is saying, my church, John 17, right? My church is the one that I want to take to heaven as a holy, pure bride of Christ. And stand him there and go, wow, what a trophy. Right? This is better than any Oscar that anybody's ever gotten. It's the bride of Christ. It's the church in heaven. And that is my trophy. Look at this. And he will present us to the Father as blameless. Not only that, but what are we going to do for 7 years tribulation time while the earth's going through tribulation? What are we going to be doing? Marriage supper of the Lamb, right? Who serves? Jesus Christ. How'd you like to eat for 7 years? Yeah, well, somehow it just doesn't happen, huh? It just, you know, Jesus ate, never gained a pound. I don't know how that happens. But he did. And so when we get to heaven, we're going to eat 7 years. That's great. I can take that. I hope there's a lot of chocolate. Dark cherries, tamales, burritos, steak, all that good stuff somewhere up there, I hope. So I'm really praying there are steers in heaven. I want a really good steak. So Christ is going to feed us whatever that is. And he's got it all planned. But that's because we're his trophy. And when he gets us home, he's going to lavish things on us. Read the book Heaven by Randy Alcorn. How many of you have read that book? Okay, the rest of you need to read it. Randy Alcorn, the book is called Heaven, came out about a year ago. It tells you all about what in his estimation is going to be there. And I think there's a lot of good things we haven't thought about that he puts in there. We have a job. We're going to praise God. We're going to learn forever. If you want to go hike a mountain, you can go hike a mountain. Take all of the, think about this, take all of the happiest moments in your life. They might add up to, I don't know, 3-4 hours. I mean, the time when you had the greatest joy. Well, maybe more than that, but I don't know. You know, I mean, the really happy times. You know, when your first time you held your first child, or you bought your first car, or, you know, I don't know what it is, you paid off your loan or something. And you go, yes, that is great. Okay, take those all and wrap them up. And that's just the beginning of the first 2 minutes in heaven. And you'll never have to worry again. And you won't have to pay bills. And you won't have to worry about your kid getting sick or your husband losing his job or cancer or anything else. And it's because of the kind intention of his will, and we are his trophy. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Just think about that. Grace of God. Grace means what? God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay? Grace is something that I didn't earn, but God gives it to me. Mercy is God not giving me what I do deserve. Grace is giving me what I don't deserve. So he says, I lavish this grace on you. I poured it out. Just buckets on top. Because I love you. My trophy. Which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will. What is the mystery of his will? It all sounds so mysterious. That everyone could be saved. Right? That you and I are saved. That Gentiles can be grafted into the vine. The mystery of his will. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The mystery is Christ revealed in the New Testament as the Savior. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his, here it is again, kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. In other words, everything from the beginning of time to the end all has to do with Christ. And he's running the show, right? Colossians. So through him and all things by him consist. God made it all. Jesus made it all. Verse number 11. Also, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. He has it, you know, you've heard God has a wonderful plan for your life. He does. And he's working those things in and through us every day, through everything that we do. Through raising children, through disappointments, through sad times, through happy times, through all of those things. Those are God's appointments. When you have disappointments in your life, those are God's appointments. And we will have seasons, and I'm sure you've noticed that in your life. You'll have seasons everything's going well, and you'll have seasons when things are not going well. And it's all a growth time, and God wants us to learn through it all. Next verse. We have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. I'm glad he didn't leave that up to me. I'm glad he's smart enough to take my life and go, this is where you need to go. This is what you need to do. This is what I'm going to have happen in your life to make you the person that I want you to be. Verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We're that trophy. Verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Why do we need a seal? What did a seal represent in the Old Testament? Or even in the New Testament? King had a ring, right? Okay, when he sent out an official decree, what would he do? Put wax down there, take his ring, and stick it in the hot wax. And that meant that was, nobody could open that but the person it was being sent to. So we are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who can open that seal? No one. Right? Sealed in Christ. 1 Corinthians, I think it's 10:23, or 10, the last verse. It says, and you are in Christ, and Christ is God's. Okay, so if I put a P here, and I close my hand, and then I close my this hand around it like this, and I said, try and get the P out, you couldn't do it. Unless you bit my hand, and then it wouldn't be fair. But you can't get that P out. Why? Because you are sealed in Christ. Till eternity, your soul is safe. We don't have to worry about it. That's that seal. As a pledge of the inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now, redemption is buying back. Okay? So God bought us. He made us. Satan stole, right? God bought us back through his blood. Then he seals us and puts us in him. And says, you are my possession. And I am looking forward to the end of the time when I can just lavish all this great stuff on you in heaven. Redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Verse 15, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Listen to his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, we know that revelation stopped at the end of Revelation 21, 22. Right? There's no more revelation after that. But what he's saying is he can reveal himself to us. And Paul is praying for the Ephesians and for all these churches that God, the Father of glory, would give you a spirit of wisdom, James chapter 1, and of revelation in the knowledge of him. How does our knowledge of Christ come about? Who opens that door to us? Holy Spirit. That's one of his jobs, right? Is to enlighten the believer. Revelation and the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what? What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Did you ever pray that for someone? Good. Take that verse and pray it for someone. That's what God wants to happen in each one of our lives. The eyes of our heart would be enlightened to know him more, to understand his word, so we may know the hope of his calling, so we don't give up and get discouraged. And what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints? Man, just think about what's awaiting us in heaven. That's an awesome thing that God wants to do in our lives and in others' lives. And Paul's saying, you know, I'm going to pray that for you and for this church and for that person, and I just want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened and you to understand the riches of his grace. And grow in him. And we need to pray that for one another. And I'm going to stop right there. Not because Sherry's here, but just because we're going to pray. Okay, and then we'll divide up into groups. Is that what you normally do? Right? Okay, I didn't want to do this whole first chapter because we could be here forever and go on and on. But thank you for listening anyway. I hope that you got something out of that, that God has opened your eyes to something in his word, and that the Spirit can use that to help grow you just a little bit more. Until we all get to heaven sometime. And we're going to have such a blast in heaven. It is going to be so neat to be able to be there and see everybody. And do the things that God wants us to do. And be the people that God wants us to be. Never going to argue again. Never have to worry about your husband picking up his socks and his underwear. All right, let's pray. You laugh. That gets to be an irritation sometimes. Father, thank you for your awesome presence today. Lord, thank you for your word that we have a home in heaven secure in the heavenlies, that you have blessed us in heavenly places with all things, that you have freely given us the Holy Spirit, that you have sealed our hearts, sealed our souls. Lord, we are yours. There is no doubt that Satan can ever take us out of your hand, Father. Thank you that we have this hope secure, eternal in the heavens. Lord, that we will be with you, we will reign with you for eternity. Bless our lives here on earth. Bless this day, everything that's said and done. Lord, may it honor and glorify you. May our lives count for you today. Use us, open our eyes to opportunities for ministry. And Father, we just want to say that we love you today. Thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.